to pick up where we sort of left off last week. We were talking about the overall subject of first principles, but I'm approaching this probably in a way you would not expect from that phrase. So when I'm saying first principles, I'm trying to address the things that would be of basic concern, importance, curiosity of people today, in our culture today, that we may have an opportunity to talk to. So in the past, like in the 60s and 70s, when there were more church-going people, there might have been more familiarity with the Bible, a discussion of first principles might have looked very different than it might look today. But we don't live in the 1960s and 70s anymore. We live in 2022. So we're going to have to converse with people in this culture with what they know, with what they don't know about God and about the Bible. And so last week, we began with this idea of first principles with the question, is there a God? Is there a supreme creator? And that is the question on the minds of people, or maybe I should say, doubt exists in the minds of a lot of people. And by people, I'm just going to focus our thoughts on Americans and our culture and our society. It may have been in times past that there was a default belief in a creator, belief in God. And there may be a marginal belief in God in many people today, and I mean marginal. Just simply the idea that there is a God, but really nothing known about him, nothing in any kind of depth. So we talked about that, and we're going to have to school ourselves in conversing with people on that level. We can't just start with a religious difference. Not that that was ever a good idea anyway. But it may be that our starting point, our first principles discussion might be, can I share with you some reasons that you should believe in God, that it's more reasonable to believe in God than to believe that all things in the cosmos just sort of happen? Well, let's take the next step. So the next step would be, has God communicated with us? Has God said anything to us? Now, specifically, you know, that is a discussion of the Bible. And so, you know, is there any reason for me to believe that the Bible is something more than a human production? Is there any reason for me to believe or to conclude? Is it rational, reasonable for me to conclude that God has actually communicated with us, and that objective communication is in the book, more accurately, the 66 books that we call the Bible? Well, when you start trying to dismantle this, I've got just a picture, some of the text of the Codex Sinaiticus is up here. If you have gone through our Where Did We Get the Bible From, you probably know a little bit about this. But it's an ancient Greek text, manuscript. But I'm using that to represent Scripture. So when it comes to the Bible, and again, understand what we're talking about when we say the Bible. The Bible is a library, actually. It is an anthology. It is a collection of works from different men, from different times, from different ages, spanning, as we say, you know, 1,500 years or so, 40 different authors. It's a very eclectic book. It's filled with all kinds of genre, from history to prophecy to poetry to biographies to, you know, Apocalypse, the Revelation, and other passages. So it is a conglomeration of works that obviously have a human imprint on them, but is there something more than that? So we start thinking about this question, thinking about the origin of Scripture, whether or not it is from God. We only have two choices, as far as I can tell. We're either going to say that this is a product of the mind of man, or it is the product of a higher intelligence. Surely we would not say it is the product of a lower intelligence. I think that would be self-defeating. So if we're going to argue that the Bible is not from humans, illogical to argue that it's from the animal kingdom, subhuman, it would be total fantasy to say that the Bible came from non-humanoid extraterrestrials. We have zero evidence for that. So basically, we're left with these two choices. Is the Bible merely a product of humanity, no deity involved? Or are there fingerprints, divine fingerprints, evidence that suggests that the Scriptures, the Bible, is something more than a human product? Well, the Scriptures actually, when you read with some discretion, you see the Scriptures do identify their ultimate source. Now, there's either going to be evidence for this or not, but the Scriptures identify their ultimate source. They claim to come from the Creator of all things. That is God, the general reference that we would use to refer to this Creator, God. And that God has not merely just spoken, blurted everything out at one time, but He communicated His thoughts throughout history from the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, which the Bible claims God created. And I've got some things in the bulletin today on that subject. You can read it later. But that God has been communicating from the very beginning up through the point of actually coming into the world Himself, bringing direct communication, and then concluding that message that He wanted to speak to mankind through chosen representatives or ambassadors of Jesus Christ who came into the world. That is what the Bible claims. Some messages actually in Scripture we can read about were delivered by angels. The Bible claims that. Angels at times came into this world and spoke to men. But more often what we have in Scripture are messages of God communicated to humans, generally known as prophets. Sometimes they were foretellers, but generally they were forthtellers. That is, they spoke for God and they were inspired to speak for God. But most of what we see in Scripture is actually coming through human agents. There are writers of the Bible that record God speaking directly to certain men for the purposes that He had for that particular period of time. But most of what He says through human intermediaries. The only question I really want to look at in this lesson is, does the evidence best support man as the origin of Scripture or God as the author? And, you know, this is as far as really we can go with this. That is, there's always going to be an element of faith, not blind faith, but faith resting on evidence. There's always going to be a conclusion drawn by evidence that leads us to answer this one way or the other. I believe the evidence says there is no God. We talked about that last week. Therefore, God hasn't spoken, since there isn't one to be speaking. And therefore, the Bible is not really from God. It's just a production of man. There's either going to be evidence to draw that conclusion in the minds of some or not. And there's going to be evidence in the minds of some that say, look, I've examined the situation. I've examined what exists, and it's more reasonable for me to believe that God has spoken. That's really where we are, because this is an ancient collection of literature. That is, God isn't telling us today in a direct way that appeals to the physical senses that this is His Word. We're going to have to arrive at that on the basis of evidence. The question is there enough evidence to support this is a divine work or not? So the first thing I want to do really is talk in some detail. Sorry, I didn't put that up there. I'll let you read that. You might not be able to see it. Does the evidence best support man as the origin of Scripture or God as the author? All right, so let's take the writings of men as just an example. Okay, so we'll look at a couple of passages here, although the lesson this morning is more about the Bible than from the Bible, but we will notice a couple of things. But turn to Jeremiah 14. It is not uncommon and is documented in Scripture to see that there are men who claim to speak for God, but they do not. Okay, so this is an observed principle. It's an ancient observation, it's a current observation. There are people today that claim to be speaking for God or speaking the direct words of God. Nothing new. This is something that was claimed in ancient times, Jeremiah 14, 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them. commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. I have nothing to do with what these men are saying. They did not speak from me. So that happens. So the question would be in regard to Scripture as a whole. Is that true of all of Scripture? It's just men claiming to speak for God, but there's no evidence to that conclusion. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, they have envisioned, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, they have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, "Thus says the Lord." There were men that didn't even hesitate to say to other men, "The Lord is telling me to tell you this." But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. They're guessing about what will happen. Politicians do this all the time. They guess and they promise all kinds of things, and when it doesn't happen, they hope you've forgotten about it. That's what the prophets were doing. They would prophesy about the future. They would tell certain things that God had not given to them, and they hoped that they would either come to pass or people would forget about it. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I've not spoken. So there's God Himself telling us there's going to be false claims to be speaking for Him. And I would suggest to you that we make, and we should, we ought to make these distinctions every day in our lives. When somebody claims to be speaking for God, do we just believe it? Now, there are some people that do. Literally, there are some people that say, well, if this man is a, quote, Christian minister, and he says God told him something, who am I to question that? We have to question that. Do you have any credentials? Do you have any authority? When the Lord said all the truth was going to be given through the apostles, and now you come along 2,000 years later telling me something that God supposedly said to you? Pardon me for asking your credentials. Men lie like a sieve. It's part of human nature, a very entrenched part of human nature. And God is telling us that. Men lie in my name. But do all of the writers of the Bible lie in the name of God? Well, let's think again about things that come from the mind of man. And it would happen from these prophets that we just talked about. First of all, I would notice that when men write things, there are fingerprints on it. There are human fingerprints on things that men write or say, but in this case, we're thinking of writings. First of all, men's writings are self-contradictory. Different sources, different human sources, even experts in their field, write, publish things that will be contrary to what some others in their field would publish. Different sources produce different thoughts. This is characteristic of man's writing. This is a lot of the stress and anxiety that people feel today. What is the truth? What's the truth about COVID? What's the truth about treating COVID? What's the truth about preventing COVID? What's the truth about the vaccines about COVID? But it's not only COVID. We struggle with this now that, you know, we're bouncing messages off satellites and we're checking, you know, world messages on our little handheld devices. It's also raised this issue of, what do I believe? What do I consider to be legitimate? Well, what is disturbing about that is we see contradiction in all of this stuff that we read. And it can produce skepticism. I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know. Haven't you said that about COVID? I don't know what to believe anymore about COVID. Secondly, man's writings are factually contradictory. That is, it may be that someone states a fact and somebody else states a contrary fact. What they both may be saying is wrong. It doesn't add up to the evidence at hand. This is due to ignorance. Sometimes they just write things that they're ignorant of. One of our Supreme Court justices did this from the bench the other day. Threw out a statistic that was complete falsehood. Wasn't even true. It happens. It happens from the highest in the land. Agendas, some people just spout things that are untrue because they have an agenda and they don't want to see a certain truth, or it may just be outright fraud. I'm going to try to foist one over on you to take advantage of you. Man's writings are situationally obsolete. I mean, it's fairly self-evident. What was written 100 years ago may in principle have application today. A lot of things don't change as much as we think they do. But then there are some things that are addressing a particular situation of a point in time, and then society or government or laws have changed to the point that now when you look at that writing, you go, this is just completely irrelevant. It doesn't have any bearing on anything. This is because men write in one frame of time. They write about their world. They can guess maybe about what's going to happen in the future, but you know, even historians writing about the past can't agree. So we talk about historic revisionism. People that claim to be writing about some event in the past, a battle or a social movement or a political movement, and they write all kinds of different things about that historical thing that you think would be fixed, but it isn't. And then there's this other idea, and when men are claiming especially to speak for God, I think there's an overarching principle here, claiming to speak for God today, that whatever they're saying of any kind of religious import has either already been addressed by God, or if it hasn't been, it's irrelevant. So we've got to be particularly careful with the religious writings of men, not just the political, social, scientific. We got to be careful with the religious declarations of men. There are people that are claiming, again, to speak for God, but it's man's fingerprints all over them. There's an agenda. There's something in it for them, usually. We shower men's writings with accolades like Pulitzer Prizes, but we still, deep down inside, know that works of men have the fingerprints of man all over them. And so there is a clear distinction between what men produce without God's help and what men have produced with God's help. So let's turn now to the Scriptures, which I would assert there is evidence to suggest the Scriptures come from a higher intelligent source than mankind. And no, there's no evidence for any aliens in our galaxy or any other galaxy, but God has revealed himself, his nature, his character, his abilities, what he's all about, what he's been doing in our history. God's revealed those things in Scripture. So we can either look at that evidence and decide it's true or not. And we're all going to do that. We're all going to do that. Some people don't give it a whole lot of thought. They just dismiss it out of hand. But they've made a decision. How seriously you take this subject and how deeply you look into the evidence, that's up to you. Your choice. But when we think, for example, let's go back to Exodus. We'll just look at Exodus 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's astounding to see what those who either, in this case, delivering law, Moses, to the Israelite people, or later what prophets would write, or what Moses himself as a prophet would write later. It's astounding to me to see how freely they said, this is what God said. This is what God has directed to be done. This is the law that came from God. And when those claims are made, either those claims will be borne out as legitimate over the course of time, or they will be proven false. That's what happens when you, again, when you write and say things supposedly for God, but they're only from a human source, you're going to be outed. Sooner or later, it's going to be proven that you only spoke as a human being. But nonetheless, here's Moses recording this in Exodus. In chapter 20, God spoke all these words, saying, the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me, and so on and so forth. Unfold the Ten Commandments. Verses 22 and 23 of the same chapter, Exodus 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves, and so on and so forth. So here's, we have Moses recording what has happened. And he just, without any deeper explanation, just simply makes the claim. God gave these words. I went up on Mount Sinai, God gave the words to me, and I gave the words to the people. In the case of the Ten Commandments, they were written by the finger of God in stone. Now, the future of the nation of Israel, for example, this is just one example, but the future of that nation from this time on is either going to bear out that God actually gave that law, or it's going to be made manifest that this was just fiction, mythology. But is what happens from this point on merely fiction? Or does God embed in the unfolding history of this nation, and as we've been studying in Isaiah and other Old Testament passages, nations around them, all of this unfolds with God, as it were, showing the way with prophets saying, you know, this is going to happen. You know, Edom, you're going to be judged. We talked about in our class this morning. You know, Egypt, you're going to be judged. Assyria, you're going to be judged. Oh, but you're not going to be judged, Assyria, until after the Lord uses you for his purpose. Oh, and that purpose is going to involve the Assyrians coming down against Israel and destroying Samaria in 721. I mean, you actually are watching the history of the Israelite nation unfold in the development of mankind, the development of civilization. Don't you think that if what Moses is saying here in Exodus 20 is not true, that the law of Moses wasn't really from God, and all the declarations that follow weren't really from God, that you would see some evidence of that somewhere in the nation? In fact, that's the danger that Israel proposed to God. Their unfaithfulness proposed the accusation of the heathens. You see, their God isn't real. Look at them. But when we look at the record of God revealing to these people, guiding and directing, not violating their free will, but directing and even foretelling the events that are going to happen, guess what? They always happen. They're always accurate, and they're not contradictory. And you don't find Bible writers contradicting one another over the courses of centuries difference between the times they wrote. Men do that. When men write, they write contradictory things. But when the writers of the Bible, either Old Testament writers commenting on Israel and the law of Moses and what's unfolding historically, or whether it's New Testament writers writing Gospels and the history of Acts and the epistles and John writing the Revelation, it is seamless. It does not bear the fingerprints of men. It bears the fingerprints of someone beyond man. But there's even another, and I'm kind of jumping ahead in one way, but I do want to point this out. There are not only the Old Testament references saying, I'm speaking this for God, or thus says the Lord, this is what God says. For example, consider a passage like Matthew 15 and verse 6. This is Jesus commenting on the Ten Commandments. So it's not Moses making an assertion that they came from God. But we referred to this in our class this morning. He's talking about the disciples being criticized for not washing their hands in verse 2. It's a tradition of the Jews when they're out in the marketplace to come in and go through these elaborate ritual washings to literally get the Gentiles off of them, to remove the pollution from them. And the Pharisees are wanting to know why the disciples of the Lord don't do that. But he then turns the question around on them. In verse 4, he says, God commanded, saying, this is Jesus talking. God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He's quoting the fifth commandment. Who does he say it came from? He didn't say it came from Moses. I mean, it did. Moses was the spokesman. But it came from God. In verse 6, he's saying to them, you skirt around that teaching and you avoid the implications of it. He says in verse 6, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So even Jesus, as well as the other New Testament writers, when they are quoting, often will refer to what is written as coming from God or coming from the Holy Spirit. Not merely the men that claimed it ahead of time or at the time, but retrospectively, you got the Lord here and other places in the New Testament saying, these are God's words. Now, if Jesus was wrong and the Ten Commandments were not God's words, he lied. He lied. He told an untruth. He shouldn't be listened to. Because that's the mark of a false prophet in the Old Testament. After Moses and the declarations he made of what was coming from God, we have historians, we have prophets, again, we've been studying on Sunday and Wednesday, delivering additional messages to Israel as God sent, as God determined what they would say. Jesus himself referred in talking about the authoritative scriptures, the law and the prophets. In one place, he even says the law and the prophets in Psalms. These addenda, these additional revelations of God did not contradict, did not break the covenant God had initially made with Israel. Galatians 3 talks about God not doing that. He didn't break the initial covenant, but he did clarify, add to, call the people to repentance when they needed to come back to God. Prophets made declarations, as we said earlier, of the future and charted Israel's course by their prophetic declarations, and those things followed suit. If these are man's fingerprints, then we should be able to expect along the way that what happens with Israel does not comport with what the prophet said. Because you know what happened last Thursday to the prediction of snow in this area, right? Didn't see a flake. We're not very good at predicting the weather the next day, much less telling what's going to happen 2, 3, 4, 500, 700 years down the line, as Isaiah did. The prophets and the writers came from various backgrounds, time periods, occupations, spanning centuries, reflecting different political, military, economic scenarios. What we call the Old Testament purports to be the factual record of creation itself, the beginning of all life, man's development culturally, socially, God's interaction with man. No other religious book does that, by the way. Not the Quran, not any other man-made religious book. And as we said last week, here's God presenting himself in the very first verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God created. And we talked about how important it was, that idea of creation, by someone outside of the cosmos that's got the power to do that, because the cosmos doesn't have the power to create itself. And so here's God from in the beginning with the creation and then the creation of Israel, the giving of the law and the pronouncements of the prophets. This is God telling us he's directing the affairs. And it can't be gainsaid, as we say. You can't point to it and say there's factual inaccuracies in the Bible and this passage cannot be equated with that one, cannot be squared up. Surely by now, with all the skepticism in the world since day one, this could have been achieved to the point the Bible should not be the best-selling book as it is every year. Other religious books center upon one man as an author, one period of time, but the Bible covers the entire history of mankind. Archaeology, secular history, always confirm Bible accounts of people, geography, ebbs and flows of kingdoms. There's simply no other book like the Bible. And it wouldn't be what it is if it were merely a product of man. But let's move on. What about the moral quality that we read in Scripture? Man's writings, divinely unaided, reflect the current mores, the current dogmas, the current viewpoints of the authors. We might get a prognostication of what they think might happen one day, but it is very difficult, as I think we witness, to buck the status quo. You know, whatever you believe about COVID, there are those that have gone against the grain, and we've watched what's happened to those people. It's very difficult to advance a position that's very far out of the mainstream. You will be destroyed, especially in the atmosphere of our culture today. But Scripture consistently rises above the status quo. and holds men to a higher standard, to a higher accounting. The Scripture doesn't lowbar anything. God is asking the very best and the highest from us, and He doesn't alter it because it emanates from His own will. This is why Scripture can speak about moral things and not need to be updated. Lying, murder, theft, fornication, adultery, revenge, verbal, physical abuse, all of these things are declared to be wrong, and God doesn't give any updates. Scripture advocates forgiveness, kindness, humility, service, marital fidelity, the permanence of marriage, the loving nurture of children, caring for your parents, as Jesus was debating in Matthew 15. Experience tells us that rejecting these very basic moral truths is corrosive to society. We still do it, and we observe society corroding, and we don't seem to learn the lesson because, like we were talking about from Isaiah this morning, the people are blind. But you start compromising on the moral structure of what Scripture is asserting without modification, without changes. God's not updating this along the way to reflect society. When we reject these things, we destroy. Society degenerates. And it's because these things are coming from the mind of God, not from the mind of man. It's demonstrably true that certain values foster families, foster society, productivity, emotional health. These things are told to us in Scripture. It's precisely because Scripture comes from the mind of God that these unbiased, eternal truths hold sway generation after generation. We may not read it, we may not follow it, but the Bible is always the best-selling book in the world. It's that for a reason. It's not irrelevant, it's not antiquated. We're getting short on time, but we've talked about fulfillment of prophecy, so I'll try to be brief about this. But one thing is off limits to humans. We can explore the past. We can't relive the past. It's fixed. But we can explore it. We can read about it. We can talk to witnesses about it. But the one thing that is a no-go zone for human beings is the future. We simply cannot go there. But embedded in Scripture are these statements of the future, even our future. Most of what's the future from the Old Testament standpoint has already come true in Christ. But in the New Testament, there are prophecies awaiting fulfillment. Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be a resurrection of all people. There's going to be a judgment. All this is going to be brought to an end. And so what we have is statements throughout Scripture that can be put to the test. Statements of the future that can be put to the test. Short, medium, long-term prophecy. And we can look and say, did these things happen? And then Scripture itself, I referred to this earlier, I'll give you the passage, Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. Scripture itself says, if a man tells you something about the future and it doesn't come to pass, that man is not speaking from God. He is a false prophet. Quite a thing for the Bible to say, knowing it's going to be put to that same test. But if statements of the future regularly, consistently come to pass, that's another one of those fingerprints that it isn't from man, it is from a higher source. The last major point I want to talk about with you is the revelation of Christ to the world. And how I believe this is a major evidence that the Bible is from God, it's not from men. When men write their fictions, they, without God's help, write about God. Those gods look a lot like people. The Greek gods, they're just like people in a toga. They war with each other, they hate each other, they commit fornication. They lie, they steal. The small g gods that we create look a lot like us. But then Scripture anticipated for eons that a special person was coming. The servant we talked about in our class this morning from Isaiah. There's going to come this special person. And this was intimated all the way back in Genesis 3:15 as Adam and Eve were being expelled from the garden. But from that point on, there are increasingly detailed descriptions of one who would come, described many different ways in the Old Testament. One of the line of David by covenant that God made with David. A servant. His character is described. We read one of those this morning. He would not quench smoking flax or bruised reed he would not break. So there are descriptions of what this person would do when he came, what character he would have. And then we come far enough down through history, and sure enough, there is this man named Jesus of Nazareth who claims to be the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. He wasn't the only one that claimed that, by the way. There were others in his day claiming the same thing. And you know what people had to do? They had to look at the evidence. Is this man the Messiah? Is this man the Messiah? Jesus wasn't the only one claiming that. But he did claim it. There's either going to be evidence that supported it. There's going to be evidence that he was as much a charlatan as the rest of them. We don't have time, obviously, in this lesson to review the life of Jesus. But I would suggest that the Jesus that is portrayed in the Gospels and the Epistles is of such a character, men would never create him as he was. He is portrayed in the Old Testament as being a conqueror, a king. Why in the world would you write a story where he's born in a stable of peasants, was raised in the lower 40 across the tracks? Why would you write about a man that never carried a weapon himself? When others were trying to force him to be a king, he withdrew from them. A man that kept telling everybody that he healed, don't tell anybody about this. That goes back to that Isaiah passage as well. Why did he not dress better? Like with some kind of royal garments. Something fitting the claims that he was making. And then why write the end of the story the way it was written? A crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. Just a reed from the bushes, not a golden scepter. Stripped, naked perhaps except for a loincloth. Impaled for the world to ridicule. Why would you write that story? Wanting people to believe that this man was God. It makes no sense. It's not the story men would write. But it's the story they wrote with divine guidance. What we see in Jesus would never have been a bestseller had mere men written the story. He was reviled, he was hated, he was rejected, he was called every name in the book. Thought to be possessed of demons and rejected by the very people that gave birth to him. This is not the story men would write. We noted last week that the gospel hinges on one historical fact, basically, and that's the resurrection. Surely if that didn't happen, those that hated him so much in his own day would have exposed the lie. All it would have taken was to produce his body. That would have put an end to Christianity right there, a doctrine that was being based on something that no man would ever base a religion on. Resurrection from the dead. We know that just doesn't happen. Oh, men create religions out of, you know, great teachers because they say some pretty, you know, interesting and applicable things, pretty wise sayings. Follow this guy. Listen to how wise he is. Christianity says, follow this guy. He was dead and he came back to life. You think that's the kind of story men would write? That's the kind of religious movement they would start? When it could have been so easy. You know, we were singing the song this morning and it crossed my mind. I don't even remember the phrase right now, but it was talking about Jesus as a babe. And you think about him coming to the world, how helpless and fragile and weak he was during that part of his life. And Herod tried to kill him, right? Sent his hoodlums to destroy all the babies and baby boys in Bethlehem. A helpless babe. But God protects him. Dies a horrible, humiliating death, and God raises him. This is not the story from men. Man cannot live without food and water and oxygen. These are the things that keep our bodies alive in this realm of time and space and material things. But men can't live either without emotional support and a sense of purpose, a sense of love, hope, and mercy. We're seeing people suffering from lacking these things because of COVID and trying to treat COVID. If we reject the Bible, if we say, no, just a work of man, it's just a, you know, it's all been trumped up, guys got together in a room somewhere and, you know, churned out this story. If we reject the Bible, here's my question, and Shane Scott actually asked us to think about this when he was here in his meeting back in the fall. If we reject the Bible, which claims and demonstrates its divine origin, if we reject that, to whom, to what shall we turn to find purpose and love and hope and mercy? Now, I'm not arguing that we should believe the Bible because it says what we want. That's not my argument. I think there's evidence that suggests it's from a divine source. What I'm trying to get us to see is that this is so fundamentally important that if we flippantly and glibly deny that the Bible is actually from God, there's implications to that. That's what Shane was telling us. You can't say that without facing the implications of it. Oh, no, I don't believe the Bible. Bah. Bah, humbug. Well, that means Jesus is not real. And that means he's not the source of any help for you. There's no evidence of heaven, no evidence of angels, no evidence of an eternal God. There's no spiritual dimension. Prayer is an empty exercise. There's nobody to pray to. Our instruction about prayer comes from Scripture, and if it's not from God, then you just need to discard that. The Bible just merely, prayer would be merely self-talk instead of communication with God. Worship is meaningless. We've wasted our time here this morning. Worst of all, moral imperatives are invalid. Truth, morality is merely what human legislatures and courts declare them to be at a given moment in time. And that's what we're seeing play out in our culture. We're seeing fundamental things that we thought were truths. I mean, we as Christians knew were truths. But society thought were truths. We're seeing very fundamental things. We're told that, no, that's not true anymore. That's not true anymore. A man can become a woman and swim in competition with women. And they're on an equal playing field. We're told things like that. Bald-faced, blatant lies. Because they believe them. They believe them. We don't have to. But we've got a standard. What gets me is how many people go along with a lie. Oh, yeah, I think that's true. I think this man can go swim with these women and it'll all be on an equal playing field. You just keep telling yourself that. Not only do men create lies, there's a plenty of people to believe them. But you know what? If the Bible's not true, make it up. Make up whatever rules you want to make up. Who's going to tell you any different? There's no God. There's no objective standard. There's no judgment. There's no accountability for it. There's no God that's going to hold you accountable for that. There's no God that's going to punish you for that. What I'm saying, I'm not saying we should believe in the Bible because it says things we like. What I'm saying is, if we don't believe that Scripture is from God, that is a world we don't want to live in. And that's a future we don't want to go into. But we believe the Bible not because we want to, but because there's evidence that suggests it's from God. And being from God, it gives us the things that we need. It provides purpose and love and hope and mercy and resurrection. There's both objective and experiential evidence that makes it more reasonable to believe. Let me see if I can get back to this first. Whoops, it's gone. More reasonable to believe that the Bible is from a divine source. I think I've already missed it. Oh, it's gone. It's in the nether world of the internet. Is it more reasonable to believe that God has spoken to us and he's spoken in the Bible? Is that more reasonable to believe? Or is it more reasonable to believe that these books that we read, and for the reasons we talked about this morning, actually do show divine fingerprints? We're all going to have to examine that and answer it. And the world and our culture is turning more and more skeptical. We're going to be more and more on the outskirts. The outer fringes of public thought about this as time goes on. We've got to be sure. This is not just a lesson for non-Christians this morning. We've got to be sure that we believe that the Bible, that Scripture is from God, that it is of divine origin, so that we are standing on the rock. We are standing firm. We have a clear sense of who we are and why we're here and what we're trying to do while we're here and where we're going to go when life here is over. I hope that these questions are clear and strong for you. But if not, I hope we've given you some food for thought. And certainly, the lesson last week and this week, much more can be said. And if you need some instruction on that, if you want to talk about those things more, we would be more than happy to do that. But before we dismiss today, if there's a need that you may have that we can help supply, if we can be your helpers, your counselors, your fellow prayers, if we can help you in your life, move yourself closer to God, even obey the gospel and come to him, submit your life to him and say, I believe there's a God, I believe he's the creator, and I believe that he gave us this Bible, and I'm going to live for him. If that's your desire, can we help you while we stand?